Good morning. Anyone ever ask you this question, maybe after you've made a funny face? What is it? What is it? That's an expression we use in Jersey. It basically means, what's going on with you? What in the world is that? You know, the Israelites had a problem in the wilderness, especially early on, and the problem was they just couldn't trust God. We don't have that problem. That's also Jersey sarcasm. So I think what I want to do this morning as we look at the book of Exodus in chapter 16, I want us to take a moment and ask ourselves the question, what is it? What is it that God is doing in your life? What is it that God is challenging you with? What is it that's wrong that needs to be made right? What is it that's lacking? What is it that God wants to do, but you just haven't surrendered to? A lot of good questions, and I think we need to allow the Holy Spirit to ask us this morning as we prepare our hearts to receive from His Word. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we ask that You would answer the questions. We have so many questions. We seldom voice them, but to You we cry out, Lord, what is it that You desire from us? What miraculous thing do You desire to do in our hearts? What is it that You're doing in our lives? How are You providing for us? What do You seek that we might accomplish in this life while we have these few short years before You call us home? What is it that You would have us to do, we pray, in Jesus' name? Amen. Well, the Lord provided the Israelites with food in the desert. We've seen last week that there was some bitter water. God made the bitter water better, and then He brought them to His best. And now the challenge is this. It's been about a month, and they are not wandering in the wilderness. They're actually well on their way, but it's been about a month, and the problem is they're running out of food. They're running out of food supplies. It took about 3 days before they started to be concerned about water. God provided water. Now they have no food. You know, it's interesting how God does that. He brings us to the end of ourselves. Has anyone ever experienced that? The end of ourselves is the beginning of God. It really is. The end of ourselves is the beginning of God. You get to the end of yourself, and then you cry out and you pray, and God does a work, right? And He does a work, and then you're like, oh, I can't believe the wonderful work God did. But like 5 minutes before you said that, you're like, what is going to happen to me? We've all been there. God literally brings us to these points. You know, I've said this, that there's a legitimate wilderness experience that the Israelites go through. It's about 2 years where they were being tested. God was testing them. People don't get tested so that they would fail. They get tested so that they will succeed, so that they will learn, so that they will grow. And so here's what happens. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 in chapter 16 of the book of Exodus. It says, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. Now in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Isn't it amazing how they forgot a lot of their experience in Egypt? Somewhere along the lines, they forgot about the bricks, the beatings, the slavery, the bondage. All they could remember were pots of meat, kind of like when you go to one of those Brazilian restaurants, Churrascaria, I think it is, and you go there and it's like they bring out all the meat you could eat. Some of you guys just got hungry. You know, I think we look back fondly on the experiences we had in the past and we tend to edit out all the pain. You know, what happens, it happened to me, you know, early on. As I started walking with the Lord, I started to think about all the fun I had in the world. But, you know, I forgot all those lonely nights, all the sorrow, all the depression, all the anxiety, all the difficulties. That gets edited out, and all I remember is the pots of meat, or later, the leeks and the garlic. All you tend to remember when you reflect back on those bad times, those bad old times, all you tend to remember are the good parts. And there are good parts. I remember saying to a band member one time, I said, hey, yeah, those were tough times. We were really struggling with the band. And said, yeah, those were the bad old times. And he said, yeah, but they were our bad old times. And so we tend to look back nostalgically, but here's the truth. If you really honestly look back, you're going to say, there's a reason I came to Christ. There's a reason why I was unhappy, why I was dissatisfied. They have forgotten all of that. They're only thinking about the food supplies. So the Lord leads them from the oasis in Elim into what we can only describe as a desperate situation in the desert of sin. Now, that word sin is not the same word as the English word sin. That's an old English word for missing the mark. This is sin or zin. It's just simply the name of the desert. But their food supplies ran out as they've been traveling for just about exactly a month. Passover was a month earlier. They realized that they would eventually die without bread and meat. They needed bread. They needed meat. And they feared that the Lord would not provide for them. Now, maybe you can relate to that. I have certainly been in those places in the past where, you know, the bills are coming due. It's the end of the month or the middle of the month or whenever those bills are due. And you're thinking, I simply don't have the several thousand dollars to pay all these bills that have to be paid. And I can remember sitting down at my desk and very early on in my 20s and figuring out all the bills that needed to be paid on the first of the month and my paycheck and when my paycheck would clear and when I would be able to pay those bills. And I got myself into a bit of a mess for a while there because I liked cars that I couldn't afford. And before I knew it, I was selling that car. And glad to sell it, to be honest, became a burden. So I'm thinking, you know, one of the things we do sometimes when the Lord is testing us is we stop trusting him. We stop thinking, well, you know, God brought me this far. God can provide for my needs. Bible says he knows what I have need of before I even ask. They feared the Lord would not provide, so they were discouraged when they remembered the abundance of food sources in Egypt. And I've seen this, and especially among single people, I've seen this. It goes something like this. For guys and girls who are single as Christians, especially, you know, maybe they start to get into their 30s, and they think, I had boyfriends or girlfriends. I had all kinds of friends. I went to all kinds of parties when I wasn't a Christian, but now that I'm a Christian, I haven't had a date in a year. I know no one really thinks like that, right? No, of course you do. And single people, I understand. And you start to think, like the pots of meat, you start to think, I used to have all this attention. I used to have all these friends. You're forgetting all the nonsense, but what you're thinking of is you had what you wanted, what your flesh wanted. And that's all you're thinking about. And I understand it's your flesh. It's your flesh. And now God is in feeding that flesh, and you're thinking, he's not going to provide for me at all. It could be a million things. I just thought of that one thing. But see, they would have rather died full in Egypt than die of starvation in the desert. It's not really a choice, because God isn't going to let them die of starvation. But they're thinking that way. So what do? They complain to Moses. They question his leadership. This is a reoccurring theme. Every time something doesn't go the way they think it should, they complain to Moses and cry out to God. After a while, you can understand that being Moses wasn't a whole lot of fun for 40 years. So the Lord directs Moses to tell the Israelites he would provide them with meat and bread. And I imagine at this point they were very excited. Meat and bread. That's what we asked for. God's going to give us what we need, what we want. And so we read in verses 4 and 5 of Exodus 16, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And in this way, I will, notice, test them. That's what he did in last week's study with the bitter water. He tested them. These are all tests. Remember I said you need to go through tests to have a testimony? That's how it works. And so, as it says here, in this way, the Lord says, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other day. So there's a plan, and God is going to provide. I want you to say with me, there's a plan, and God is going to provide. That's the only thing you need to know in those times when you're hungry, when you're lacking, when you need for God to provide for you. That's really all you need to remember. So he would supernaturally provide bread from heaven. Bread from heaven. There had never been such a thing, and Bread from heaven. What is bread from heaven? They didn't know. But they're going to gather it each day. So God is using this opportunity to teach them and to test them. By the way, that's exactly what God is doing in your life. I don't have to be a prophet to tell you that. What God is doing in your life through hard times, he's testing you. And why is he testing you? So that you might learn, so that he might teach you. I can tell you, as someone that studied music, as someone that studies martial arts, there's a lot of tests. There's a lot of tests, but that's how you learn. We need to trust God in the testing. Oh, but Pastor, I fail. Yeah, we talked about this last week. Didn't we failing our way to success? That's what learning is. So, he wanted them to look to him. He wanted them to learn to look to him to provide for their daily needs. I think about, was it Matthew 6:11? Give us this day our bread for the month. No. Give us this day our IRA. Give us this day our pension and retirement and Social Security for the future. No, give us this day our daily bread. What I need today, you know, this is the thing, and there's a principle here. If I were to give you a giant London broil today, and I said, don't eat it for a week, within a few hours, you wouldn't be able to eat it, unless you froze it, of course. But I think the thing is, we want everything now, to quote Baruch Assault from Willy Wonka. We want it all now. We want everything now. But if God were to give you everything now, it would rot in your hands. Because you can't have everything now. If you had everything, where would you put it? Do you understand that? We need to trust God daily. That's the whole test, to trust God today. And that's what they were learning and about to learn. So he taught them a very simple principle, and this is a very simple principle that we need to go home with today. If you follow God's instructions, you're going to be blessed. That's what they needed to learn. He taught them that if they followed his instructions, they would be blessed. If you can remember that, you'll be okay. Single person who hasn't had a date in a year or longer, if you follow God's instructions, you're going to be blessed. That person who's having a hard time paying their bills, or hasn't found that job, or hasn't achieved that goal, or hasn't been able to find that home for their family. You see, I think it's important. You need to know, I need to know, we need to know, following God's instructions is the easiest path to experiencing God's blessings. It is the path to receiving his blessings. So he instructed them to go out, gather bread 6 days a week. 6 days a week, not seven, six. The first 5 days, they were to gather just what they needed for that day. And on the sixth day, they were to gather twice as much as the other days so they could take a day off. Now, if I have any Sabbath breakers here today, I want to talk to you. Because you're not accomplishing anything by not taking a day off. Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. I need to pay my bills. Let's go back to the lesson that we were trying to learn here, right? If you follow God's instructions, you're going to be blessed. Did God say, has God said, to take a day off once a week? You can't get around that. Oh, I know man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. But it's true, it's a blessing. And if you deny yourself that blessing, you deny yourself the opportunity to trust God and to look to him in your circumstances to provide for you. I know that's a challenge, but you know, it's a test. So Moses and Aaron corrected the people for grumbling against the Lord. There are times in the future where they rebel against the Lord and he destroys people. We're not there yet. This is still at the point where they're learning to trust God. And so we read in verses 6 through 12. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord because he's heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning. because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. And then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And while Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread, and then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Now, first of all, notice that this was a test, and the test wasn't whether they would grumble. They grumbled. The test was, in their grumbling, would they trust God? See, I think we think that the test is that, you know, you're never going to be dissatisfied, you're never going to be unhappy, you're always going to look to God, you're never going to get it wrong. That's unrealistic. The test is when you're feeling that way, when you're dissatisfied, when you're hungry, when you're lacking, will you cry out to God? Not whether or not you feel hunger. Oh, I'm not going to confess that hunger. You know, I'm going to deny that hunger. That hunger has no power over me. No, that's ridiculous. You're hungry. And that can be all types of wants and needs in our lives. So one of the most important things I encourage people to do, now I'm not a shrink, I'm not a psychiatrist, but I can tell you this, you have to be honest about your needs. Yes, the Lord knows what you have need of before you ask, but are we not encouraged to come to the Lord and ask for help in our time of need? Are we not encouraged to seek that we might find, to ask that it might be given to us, to knock that the door might be opened to us? Well, you don't knock, you don't seek, you don't ask unless you recognize there's something you need. So to say, I need this, or Lord, I have a desire for this in my life, is not a sin. Even the grumbling, to a point, is just being honest. It's when it turns into rebellion that it becomes sin. So yes, they're grumbling, and they shouldn't be, and they're being instructed not to grumble, but to cry out to God. So the Lord would reveal himself to them in that evening and the next morning. Of course, they wanted them, that is, Moses and Aaron wanted the Israelites to know they had not just grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They were grumbling against the Lord. That is, they weren't trusting God. So the Lord would provide meat that evening and bread in the morning. I imagine at this point, having seen the glory of the Lord and having heard the word of the Lord, that they stopped grumbling and they started getting ready for the meal. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that. When you trust God, you're like, okay, well, I don't have what it is I want, but I know God said he's going to provide, so I'm ready. Bring it on. Bring on the bread. Have you ever been to an Italian restaurant? They don't bring out the bread right away. And you get angry, and then they said, it's in the oven. And you're like, okay. It's in the oven. It's in the oven. It'll be nice and warm when it comes out. And then you're a little bit more patient because you know it's on its way. That needs to happen in our hearts when we don't have what it is we need. It's in the oven. God is working. God is working, and we need to trust him. And that's what they're being told in a very gentle and loving way. The earth isn't opening up and swallowing anyone. Fire isn't coming down from heaven. There's no lightning from the mountain smiting people who had dared to stand up and say, I'm hungry. No, God is simply testing them and proving them and teaching them through this experience. So they're summoned to appear before the glory of the Lord for their grumbling. They need to be properly instructed. Parents, you need to properly instruct your children. What that means is correcting them, disciplining them. There's a difference between your children getting it wrong and making honest mistakes and rebellion. Rebellion is a different thing. You ask them to do something, you tell them what they need to do, and they do the exact opposite. Is a little different than they just didn't trust you, or they just didn't do what they were supposed to do, but they forgot to clean their room. We're not talking about that when we talk about rebellion. These are the children of God, the children of Israel. They're being instructed and lovingly taught how to act. And that is what the message is today. No one is being rebuked here for having needs. Whatever those needs are, no one's being rebuked. You're being encouraged, hopefully. That's my prayer. So the Shekinah glory of the Lord appears in a pillar of cloud. The Lord confirms his promise of provision while the Israelites saw his glory. Now, that's the thing. When you see the glory of God, It's easier to trust God, isn't it? So maybe you've been in an experience where you were waiting for God to work and you see God work. It's very encouraging, even if you don't receive what you were crying out for. You've seen God work. You've felt that God has spoken to you. You've heard him through his word. He's spoken to your heart. He's encouraged you through someone else. By the power of the Spirit, he's given you comfort. You have a promise from his word. The bread is in the oven. It's coming. It's not here yet, but you can trust God because you know he's reassured you that it's going to happen in his time. In fact, they were told when. Isn't that great when God says when something's going to happen? Trusting God for what is one thing. Trusting God for when is another. I think David said, "How long, O Lord? How long? Will you forget me forever?" It's the when I think we struggle with many times more than the what. But if we know the who, those other things should be a piece of cake. So, the Lord confirmed his promise of provision while the Israelites saw his glory. Let's pick it up in verse 13, and we begin to see how God provides. That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat." See, they knew what the quail was. But the manna, the bread from heaven, they didn't understand. God was giving them something new, something different. And so many times we don't understand what God is doing. He'll provide for our needs, yes, but he'll also provide things we never expected. What is it? I don't know. What is it? I don't know. But God is providing for us. And in that we can be grateful. So the Lord provided quail for them in the evening. Manna, which we'll see it's called later, which literally means, what is it? Manna for them in the morning. Supernaturally, calling an abundance of quail to cover their camp that day. So all they had to do is go out, take the birds, kill them, cook them, eat them. He supernaturally caused manna to form on the desert floor, formed under the dew like flakes of frost on the ground. And they referred to it literally as, "What is it?" Now, just a little encouragement and a note of wisdom. If you're ever having dinner at someone's house and they bring out the food, don't say that. "What is it?" No one likes that. "What is it?" Makes you think of Indiana Jones in the Temple of Doom, right? "What is it?" "Chilled monkey brains." "Oh, good. I'll have seconds." Well, Moses identified it as the bread from heaven. He called it the bread from heaven. They called it, "What is it?" They had failed to trust in the Lord's provision as he had led them along the way, but they again, through this experience, learned to trust in the Lord and his abundant provision. Now, let's talk a little bit about the detailed instructions for gathering manna. Because there were instructions, and there are instructions in God's word as to how to trust him and receive his provision. And I talked a little bit about one of those principles already, and that is trusting God. And the Sabbath is a great opportunity every week to trust God. Amen. Because if you work 7 days, you're going to make 7 days' wages, right? You'd hope. Maybe even time and a half on Sunday. But here's the thing. If you obey God, you're going to receive his blessings. So you and I, we have to make a choice between obeying God and receiving his blessings or making time and a half on Sunday. Now listen, I'm the first one to understand that there are certain professions, doctors, right, is one example. But there are police officers, military. There are certain people in our culture, pastors, that have to work on Sundays, right? This is not my day of rest. So there are opportunities. And by the way, let's be clear, in the Old Testament, Saturday was the Sabbath. So this is the first day of the week. So if you want to go Old Testament, then technically Saturday. Does it really matter? I don't think so. I think what the principle is that you and I, we need to take a day off. That's the principle that I think is more important than whether it's a Saturday or a Sunday or a Tuesday. What's important is that you trust God enough to obey His word. That's the principle. That's the most important thing. So, here are the detailed instructions. Let's start by looking at verses 16 through 18. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer, or about 2 quarts, for each person you have in your tent. And the Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. That is, God provided exactly what they needed, regardless of how much they gathered. So larger families gathered more, smaller families gathered less. That's okay. Each person had just what they needed, not too much, not too little. By the way, that is the ideal, isn't it? One of the things I got into over the last many years now with training and trying to take care of myself is I don't eat the way I used to eat. The way I used to eat is when I ate as much as I humanly possibly could, I went and took a nap. They say 80%. I've even come down a little bit from that. It's kind of better to finish your meal, be comfortable, and not be stuffed, right? Sometimes it's the indulgence, it's the wanting too much that gets us into trouble, not the enough. The enough is good. The enough is fine. God wants to satisfy your needs. But this idea of abundance, well, that's where we get into trouble. I mean, overwhelming abundance. The Lord's provision was sufficient for each day, but only for each day. This was a daily occurrence. It was all about training them to trust God each day. Now, certain individuals, I love this because there's always these people, none of them here today, of course, that have to figure out a loophole. So here's what we read, verse 20. However, some of them, no one here, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Why? Because they didn't obey. They didn't listen. Now, what could have motivated them to put a little on the side, to hoard it a little bit? Could it be that they weren't trusting God for tomorrow? I mean, have you ever been there? Oh, I can't give. I can't serve. I can't do that. I can't take a day off. I can't. No way. Are you kidding me? I got to put that aside. I might need that. I can't share my lunch. Who knows? I might get hungry tomorrow and not have food. So the idea here is they were told to do this each day, and someone, a few people, got the bright idea. Hey, you know what? I know God said, but if I put a little on the side, I won't have to go gather tomorrow. And there are a lot of people that are very caught up in what they call independence, financial independence. And it's this idea that you're going to become so wealthy you don't have to go to work. I get the principle. I've heard it promoted. It sounds really good on paper. But have you ever looked or tracked the life of a person that won the lottery? Most of them fail miserably in life. Because once you don't have to get up every day and work, some switch gets switched off in your brain. We're designed to trust God every day. And so, oh, I just won several $1,000,000. I don't have to go to work anymore. And I understand why you would think that way. But in doing that, you take yourself out of the process that God leads us through, which is asking God, as you trust Him, to provide for you each and every day. Now you're trusting in that fund or that bank account or that pension or whatever it is. And listen, there's a time and a place for savings. I get that. But listen, God told them to trust Him every day. And someone, a few people, got the bright idea that it would be better to trust in their ability to gather more than they needed. That was a mistake, obviously. They ignored His direction, tried to hoard His provision, which a lot of people do, unfortunately. What they kept beyond their daily needs rotted before their eyes. And that's what's going to happen. You know, when you're out there, and I've seen people get caught up in this trap. They have more money than they could possibly use in the rest of their life. And yet, they continue and continue and continue to gather. They gather and they gather and they gather. And one day, it rots. That is, they leave it behind. Doesn't do them any good. Do you understand that principle of trusting God? It doesn't mean that you're irresponsible, but you're not obsessed with gathering more either. And I think a lot of people fail in this area. They're really not trusting God, right? So since they're not trusting God, they come up with all creative excuses for why they need to be obsessed with gathering. And so they work and work and work. They sacrifice their families for work. They sacrifice their life and their health for work. And then it rots. And Jesus made it very clear not to gather up our treasure in that way, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But gather and store up your treasure in heaven, where those things can happen. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Now listen, there's balance in this, but that's the first principle we see of these gathering Israelites as they make their mistakes and learn. They were to gather about 4 quarts per person on the sixth day. That is twice as much. And look at verses 21 through 26. We read there in verse 21, each morning everyone gathered as much as he needed. And when the sun grew hot, it melted away. And on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, 2 omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning. And as Moses commanded, it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, and on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. So they were to gather the manna in the morning before the desert sun melted it away. They were to keep the Sabbath rest on the seventh day and not gather manna. Very simple principles here. And they were only able to keep the manna until the next day on the Sabbath. That is, can't keep it for the third day. It was only for the Sabbath so that they could rest. How did this all work? This was God's provision. I'm not saying it makes sense. It's not supposed to. It's miraculous. It's supernatural. But it's still a principle that we can learn from. So they were to eat it on the Sabbath, as the Lord would not provide any on the Sabbath. God wasn't going to provide for them on the Sabbath. He was going to provide twice as much the day before the Sabbath. You see that principle? How is it that we as Christians can take a day off? Because we trust God to provide for us the other 6 or 5 or whatever days of the week. That is, you're trusting God to provide for your needs because he knows what you have need of before you ask. And if you really trust him, this isn't a problem. Now, some people have no problem taking lots of time off, right? There's some people that take way too much time off, and they're just lazy. That's a different story, but we're not talking about that. Not yet. So here they are, and of course, there's another group of people. Certain individuals failed to follow the Lord's instruction regarding the Sabbath rest. Look at verses 27 through 30. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. So they had to learn that lesson to trust God the hard way by going out and trying to gather on the day God told them not to. They ignored his direction. They tried to gather where the Lord had not provided. And there's lots of people that do that. They try to gather where the Lord hasn't provided. They try to gather where the Lord has not provided. That's the same thing as trying to get your needs met, but not according to God's will. I'm going to say something. I don't know why I'm on this kick today. But it's sad to me that many single people today find ways to go around God leading them to try to find a mate. Sometimes they go online. I'm not saying God can't work through that, but if that's not God, God's not going to work through it. It's just that simple. I'm not saying he can't. I'm saying that if it's not him, he won't. And then you have this issue of trusting God. And I've seen even recently, even within our fellowship, Christians who get their hopes up and they pay a lot of money to meet someone. Maybe they hire a consultant. Maybe they spend money on all this website stuff. And you know what? It doesn't work out. And then they blame God. I understand the hunger. I understand the need. God understands the need. But you have to look to Him to meet that need. Amen. And when you can't trust Him with a simple thing like taking a day off, how are you going to trust Him with the weightier things, the things that are even more challenging perhaps? We have to trust God. That's the point. So they ignored that. They lacked the daily provision. Why? Because they failed to obey His word. And what does the Lord do? He reprimands them because they disobeyed the word of the Lord. And that's kind of what I'm saying today. I'm saying to you, if and I can't judge your heart, if you've disobeyed God and you don't have what you need, well, whose fault is that? Is that God's fault or is that yours? Yeah, but, yeah, well, I've heard it said, be careful where you put your butt. Yeah, but God, I had a 5-year plan and it's been 7.5 years. And X, Y, and Z haven't happened. So obviously I need to take matters into my own hands. Yeah, that always works out really well. That's more of that New Jersey sarcasm for you. He had graciously given them a day of rest and provided for them as well. And only after being reprimanded would these individuals keep the Sabbath rest. You know what? People have no problem keeping a Sabbath rest. People that have had an injury, been in a car accident. Yeah, you'd hope it wouldn't come to that, right? People who are ill or sick. Have you ever gotten a really bad cold and you got to call in sick to work? That's not the kind of Sabbath God had planned for you, but that's the kind that will happen if you're not careful. You'll get a lot of time off. Or here's another Sabbath. You're fired. Sometimes that happens. Or you lose your family or your health. Please don't let it get to that point. Just obey God. Trust God. That's what this is all about today. So, verse 31. Let's just look at verse 31 for a second. The people of Israel called the bread, what is it, or manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. It actually sounds pretty good to me. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for generations to come so that they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt. Now, I have a question, and my question is, wait a minute, weren't they supposed to, I know if you're like me, you're like, they weren't supposed to save it. Now God is saying to save it? Is he contradicting himself? No, he's not. This is a different thing. And God is the one working all this supernatural stuff out, so whatever God says goes. Can I hear an amen? But before we get there, this flour-like substance, they seem to use the flour-like substance not just to eat, but to bake with and boil. So it seemed to be some type of a grain. We don't really know much more than that. If you ask me what it is, I'm going to say, what is it? Manna. I don't know what it is, but I know it was the color of coriander seed, which is brownish white, and tasted sweet like the taste of wafers made with honey. So whatever it was, they were able to cook with it, bake with it perhaps. And again, this was supernatural, super nutritional perhaps, a substance made miraculously and provided by the Lord. Christ, by the way, used this manna to describe himself to the Jews of his day. Remember that? He said, your fathers, they ate bread that came down from heaven. But then he talked about his own self. He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And he talked about how he, as the bread, if accepted, that they would never lack. I encourage you to check that out this week. And maybe we'll close with that scripture in just a minute. It's chapter 6 of the book of John. And in that chapter, you see, he's the bread of life. He's the bread that came down from heaven. He's all we need. And there's the lesson for us to take home. The Lord wanted later generations to see the heavenly bread that he had provided. And so, as we read there, they were supposed to take some of it. And so it says in verse 33, Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, and then place it before the Lord to be kept for generations to come. As the Lord commanded, Moses, Aaron, put the manna in front of the testimony, that is the ark. Now, the ark hasn't been built yet. We're being told in advance you know, that would happen, but this is sort of reflecting back. They took that manna and they put it in front of the testimony that it might be kept. And the Israelites ate manna 40 years, we're told in advance, until they came to a land that was settled. And they ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. Oh, by the way, if you're wondering, an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. Does that help? No. 2 quarts. So all of that to say, the Lord wanted later generations to see the heavenly bread that he had provided. This was to be a testimony to the Lord's faithful provision for his people. So Aaron put this jar of manna in the ark. Once it had been constructed, of course it hasn't been constructed yet, but it will be, and then they'll put it in there. And notice that the Lord provided manna for them the entire 40 years that they were in the wilderness. So God's provision is sure, you can trust him. But getting back to this idea that the manna points to Jesus, and that's not my idea, because Jesus pointed to the manna, speaking of himself, when he spoke to the Jews. What can we learn from this as it relates to our faith? Well, we've learned a few practical lessons. But Jesus said it this way. I'm just going to read a small section here. In verse 47 of John 6, he said, "I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here," speaking of himself, "is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." So you see, there's more to this lesson than just trusting God for your physical needs. The principle that Jesus taught them is that they needed to trust him for their spiritual needs. Their need was so much greater than they realized. And he said to the devil in the temptation, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So here's the thing. You know what I've learned about God's testings? His testings usually deal with areas of our life that we can understand, like hunger, thirst. But they always have a deeper application, and trusting him for spiritual thirst and spiritual hunger and spiritual needs, you know, we kind of start with the things we can understand, and then later God challenges us in those other areas. Maybe they're emotional needs, maybe they're physical needs, but let's forget about those for a minute. Let's look a little bit farther into the future and realize that this principle Jesus took and spoke to the Jews about, you better trust me for all your needs. Amen. For eternal life. I'm the bread. What is it? What is it, manna? What is it? Oh, it's Jesus. Amen. Who came down from heaven, who came down as a man, died as a man, and rose again as the risen man, that if we put our faith in our trust in him, he can and will provide for every need we could ever have forever and ever. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, thank you. You have truly provided for our every need. And that's really the point. Not just the practical lessons, but the most important point this morning. If we trust you for everything in this life but not in the next, then we end up with nothing at the end of our lives. What a waste that would be. We have to trust you by putting our faith in you, acknowledging that you died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day, and you're coming again to judge the living and the dead. We put our trust and our faith in you and in you alone. And we can't understand that. We can barely understand how you provide for our physical and emotional needs. How can we possibly understand how you provide for our spiritual needs? But we know that you do, and we trust you with all things. I pray for every heart here that is hungry, those with emotional needs, a desire for relationship, whatever it is that we're desiring today. Oh, Lord, we don't know how. We only know who. So we come to you and maybe we've grumbled a little. I know I have. But Lord, we cry out to you and we ask you to be merciful to us. Give us this day our daily bread. Provide for the things that we have need of today, that we might honor you and glorify you in our lives. And most importantly, Lord, may we look to you for eternal life by giving our hearts to you as our Lord and Savior, trusting in you, your death on the cross, your resurrection from the tomb, and your promise to come again, that every one of our needs might be met. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.